So now starting with the video, let's just begin with the sign of the cross. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And let's pray a Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So friends, this is a channel Uniquely Mary. My name is Alvaro. So I'm having a special series. It's a little bit different from what I normally like to do. Just this kind of opportunity that came in front of me. So we have our sister here, Patricia, and I want to allow her to introduce herself, just to say a few things about her and how she sort of how she came here and why she's here.
Thank you so much for having me on your channel. My name is Patricia Sandoval. I'm an international pro-life and chastity speaker, and I'm a fan of all these shows on purgatory. And I felt the Holy Spirit impulse me to contact you to share some of the experiences that God has gifted me on purgatory. So today I wanted to share a very special one that he gave me probably about 15 years ago. And I feel in my heart that I think this is going to benefit many people, and it's going to encourage people to continue to pray for the forgotten souls, those souls in purgatory that don't have anybody to pray for them.
So tell us first a little bit about your own devotion to the souls in purgatory in general. How did that start? Who influenced that? And when did that begin?
About 15 years ago, about the same time, I read a couple of books on Maria Sima. And she was visited by the souls of purgatory for many, many years, about 40 years. And when I read her testimony and a couple of her books, I just grew this great passion for the souls of purgatory. I wanted to help as many as I could. So I would go to my parish, and I would just pay for all these masses. I'd give donations and I'd make all these masses for the souls in purgatory, and I'd attend these masses and I'd take Holy Communion for them, and just everything throughout the day, I'd offer it up for the holy souls in purgatory. I'd offer up my rosaries. I'd offer up my sorrows and my pain, everything I could offer up. I would do it constantly all day, nonstop for the holy souls in purgatory. And it was one night that I had a dream, and I believe it was a revelation from God. I feel that the constant praying for the holy souls in purgatory, the masses offered, the sacrifices, the penance I would do, the fasting I would do, I think it opened me up for grace. And I had this very profound dream, which I believe, like I mentioned, it's a revelation from God. I dreamt of Marilyn Monroe in the very depths of purgatory. I could see in this dream that she was on a very low level of purgatory. I mean, I could probably say it was close. It's like a level that was very close to hell. Mm-hmm. And I saw her screaming and in this fire, and the images were black and white. I didn't see color in this dream. And I saw her screaming, and I heard God the Father's voice say, "I saved her by a hair. I had pity and mercy on her childhood because she was a result of all her childhood wounds." And I could feel the pain of God the Father, the pain of this soul that suffered so much. And, you know, many of us know Marilyn Monroe's biography, and we know that she came from a broken family. She had mother wounds and she didn't have her father in her life. And we know that she suffered throughout her whole life. But I did feel God's pain and suffering throughout her life. And all of a sudden, the scene changed in the dream. So it went from her burning in the depths of purgatory and suffering so much and being purified. And, you know, and just even making it to purgatory, we know that it's purgatory is an act of mercy by God. I mean, it's great news, right? If we make it to purgatory. And the scene changed, and it was as if God was showing me just a little piece of why she was there, a glimpse of that. And so when the scene changed, all of a sudden, it was like the 30s or 40s. And I saw Marilyn Monroe walk into kind of like a party, like a cabaret. And she was wearing a white dress and she had a boa on. And again, everything was black and white. And I could see the dress that was white. And as she was walking in, to this celebration or this party, Jesus was walking behind her. And she sat at a table with a group of friends, and Jesus was standing again as she was sitting down at this table. Jesus was sitting behind her, and the table next to her, there were two married couples. And all of a sudden, Marilyn Monroe looks at these couples and she starts flirting with the husbands. And I could see lust and fornication. And as she was flirting with these married men, I saw Jesus's head bow in disappointment. And I could see in this dream that Marilyn Monroe would always look for love in the wrong places. And she would look for love with all types of men. And she never once turned back to look at Jesus, and he was always there. And then the scene changed again. And it went back to her burning in purgatory and screaming. And I heard God the Father's voice tell me, she needs masses. You know, she needs masses. She needs prayers. She needs help. Everybody idolizes her. Her image is all around the world. There are people that have posters of her, and they see her as a goddess. But there's not one soul praying for her. And I remember, Alvaro, I woke up and I thought, there is no way I can go to my parish and ask for a mass for Marilyn Monroe. They're going to think I'm ridiculous. They're going to think I'm crazy. And I just couldn't do it. I would walk up to the parish rectory and I would turn around. I just couldn't do it. But I started to see her everywhere. I started, you know, obviously she's all over the place, but I just started to notice her in every store that I walked into. Even that same day that I dreamt of her and I had that revelation, I go to work and I open my computer and I log onto the internet, and right on, you know, right on Google, you know how sometimes they like have different icons on the Google yeah. homepage. So that morning when I dreamt of her, the Google had her image on the icon, and it was just kind of a confirmation. And I just kind of felt guilty because I thought, I know God gave me this. I know it was from God's, there was like this certainty that I had that it was a revelation, and I'm not being obedient. 6 months passed, and I would keep thinking about her and praying for her, but I never had the courage to offer masses up for her because I thought that people would laugh at me. I really cared about what they thought. And then I had the dream again, and it was the same revelation. I saw her burning. I saw the whole cabaret scene. I saw Jesus walking behind her and she would never look at him. And I saw her, you know, just acting in a lustful way towards people. And I heard God's voice tell me, I asked you to be obedient. She's suffering and you haven't done anything to help her. She needs masses. And I heard God's voice tell me, Marilyn Monroe is not her real name. It's her stage name. Her name is Norma. And when I woke up from that dream, I was like, that's right. Her stage name is Marilyn Monroe. Her real name is Norma Jean Baker. And I immediately went to my parish and I offered three masses up for Marilyn Monroe, for Norma Jean Baker. And I went to those masses and I took Holy Communion for her. And reading on many books on the souls of purgatory and offering masses up, I knew that it was important that I actually offered mass for Norma Jean Baker. It was important for her name to actually be on the altar during the sacrifice, during the consecration. And I knew it was important that the priest had to mention her name during consecration because that helped liberate her soul in a more powerful manner than to actually go to mass and sit there, you know, and just in my heart offer it. I know that there's a power when you actually go and you donate money for a mass and that the priest actually names that person during the consecration. And I saw her and, you know, that just got me thinking how many, you know, Hollywood stars in the past, how many of them are actually in purgatory and there isn't anybody praying for them. And those are the lost and forgotten souls.
Before you had the dream, did you have any kind of relationship with her in the sense of that you were like a fan of hers or you loved her movie? Was there anything that in your life prior kind of made sense? Why did God sort of put her in your life in such a dramatic way?
My father idolized her. We had a big image of her, and my father kind of had like a man cave, and he had like this big image of Marilyn Monroe in her garage. But I didn't idolize her at all. My father did. But now reflecting, you know, I asked myself, why did the Lord, you know, ask me to do this? I actually started studying her life, and we have a lot of similarities. We're both post-abortive. I know that Marilyn Monroe has had about 12 abortions. I know some of them are miscarriages and abortions, kind of a mixture. I'm post-abortive. I've had three abortions in the past. Wow. I also come from a broken family, and a lot of our vices are very similar. I had a very big issue with vanity that God had to break. I wanted to become famous when I was young. The way I looked and the way, you know, people thought of me was very important to me. And so I could see that a lot of my past is a mirror image of Marilyn Monroe. And I think that it's kind of like God saying, look, this is where you can end up, or this is where you could have ended up. This could have been you. But we have a lot of things in common. So I think that's why the Lord reached out to me to pray for her.
And that dream that you had of her, was that, is that a common experience for you, for God to speak to you through dreams, or was it just something much more vivid than any dream you had had up until then?
That's the way our Lord has given me kind of instructions, or things that he asks of me, is through dreams. That's the way that I experience encounter with the Lord, is through dreams. And it's happened for many years. And she's not the only soul that I've seen in purgatory. There's other people in my family members that I've seen as well. But I could say that the dream that he gave me of Marilyn Monroe was a more vivid one, and the more powerful one that I've experienced throughout these encounters with God.
Yeah. You know, and doing all these different videos in purgatory, and the different people, the people that watch, you know that you have a love for it. And whenever you have a love for anything, you kind of, I guess, like in a certain way, it's like you want to see it. It's something that you would think, what might that be like? And sometimes I'll think that I'll think, what would it be like to see someone in purgatory, to see it and not be in it. And just to think, how did it feel to see her screaming? What did that, I don't know. Can you describe that with more detail?
When I saw her screaming, I mean, I think I gained more compassion for the souls in purgatory. I had a passion to offer masses and sacrifices, but to actually see somebody in purgatory suffering the way I saw her, it made me want to even do more masses and pray for more souls. It made me have more compassion for the souls. And I actually, you know, after that experience with Marilyn Monroe, seeing her suffering in purgatory, in the state she was in, I've never idolized her. I actually see her and have pity on her. I feel like I care about her a lot. I actually see her as a friend, but it did move my heart to see, wow, they're really suffering and they really don't have many people praying for them. I think there's very few people that are passionate about the souls in purgatory. A lot of people don't remember to pray for them, but it made me have more compassion for the souls. I could see their, you know, her frustration. I can't even imagine, being in that state and suffering and literally having nobody to help you. And can you imagine? She's been idolized throughout generations. She's all over the place, you know, and not to have somebody pray for you, that must be very frustrating. It made me have more compassion for the souls.
Yeah. It's almost hard to believe, to think, you'll hear kind of where you hear expressions of something like people saying there's no one to pray for the souls in purgatory. There's very little people praying for those that are going to hell. Sometimes you just think, gosh, is that really true? But God the Father went out of his way to pick this one soul and then to connect it to a completely random person, you, for it. So there must have been a reason. I mean, it couldn't have been exaggerating, but just to think someone so famous that no one would ever think, hey, you know, maybe I should say a prayer for her.
Right. And just to see God's compassion, because sometimes, we can see somebody, judge them, and, you know, we know that they passed away and think, wow, that person probably went to hell or that. But to see God's mercy on her childhood and to see God's mercy on her wounds was very touching as well. But of course, now I'm praying for all of Hollywood. And, we should pray for our family members and our friends that have gone before us, but we do need to pray for those people that are so far from God, you know, that are in that fame, and those people that, you know, they're just seeking to live the world out. But we need to pray for other people as well as our family members and our friends.
I was thinking about it that, you know, a lot of times we spend hours watching, even if it was before, maybe in a previous life, or if we still do it now, kind of we're getting entertained at the expense of the souls of these people. And I don't think sometimes that we don't realize that they're almost being eaten alive by this system that takes them and makes them stars and just spits them out, you know, and then they turn to drugs and all these other things. And that we don't think about that, that in a certain way, it's like they sacrifice their life for us in a sort of distorted way. You know, the least we could do is pray for them. I think of maybe musicians or movie stars that I liked as a kid. And I think, well, do I ever think to pray for them? You know, they entertained me or they, even if it wasn't godly, but it is something for us to think about, to think I should, if I really love this musician, you know, like 70s rock stars, like maybe I should pray for them. And that they probably don't have people in Hollywood praying for them.
Right. I know there's a priest. I'm not sure if you knew who he was. His name was Father Groeschel. He used to come out on EWTN. I actually host a show on EWTN. And he was claiming Madonna's soul. He's like, you know, I'm going to pray for her until the day I die. And, you know, she needs prayers. And, you know, Father Groeschel has gone before us, and I'm pretty sure he's praying still for her, you know, from heaven. But we do need to pray for these people. They're influencing the youth, the new generation, and they're just so far from God. But yes, it is important to also, like I had mentioned, it's very powerful to actually have the priest say these people's names during mass if they've gone before us. That I believe that comes from Maria Sima's book, that it helps liberate them or help them get into a different level of purgatory when masses are said during consecration. That's very important.
And I was thinking about that the other day, just that you want those three things: for the mass to be for them, for you to be at that mass, for you to be in a state of grace and receive communion, to do as much of that as possible. Sometimes you can't, because just for different reasons, but to be able to give that person as much help as possible per mass. When you heard God said that she needs masses, was there a sense of how many, or did you know how many to offer?